Well, over the last few months, I've been talking to you about images of the church in the New Testament. What is the church? Looking at different images of the church throughout the New Testament. And today is a special day. We have an installation service. And I heard that the first Sunday after Pastor Steve retired, that Scott gave a sermon called The Journey. And he gave a few sermons called The Journey of the Church. And I thought to myself, that's interesting, because did you know that one of the images of the church, of Christianity, is the journey, the way? Did you know that the early church, the first Christians, did you know that they called themselves the way? Christianity, before it was called Christianity, was known as the way. And the word way simply means road, path, or journey. Isn't that a great image? Christianity is a journey. And the early Christians, by calling themselves the way, they were saying there is a way, a right way to live your life, a way that ends in life. And if there's a right way to live your life, there's also a wrong way, a way that ends in death. And Christianity is the way to life. Now I know in our culture, in our pluralistic culture, that's not a popular message, right? Nowadays, everybody says, well, you need to find your own way. You know, whatever works for you, that's what you should do. Find your own way. Well, what does the Bible say? Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. God says, well, there's a lot of people that think they've found the way, their own way, but actually they're going to find out that the way ends in death. And so this morning, we want to talk about Christianity as the way. What does it mean that Christianity, that the church, is the way? Before we do that, I'd like to look with you at six references to Christianity as the way in the book of Acts. As I said before, the first Christians, the early church, they called themselves the way. And we know that this was the case because there are six references to the church as the way in the book of Acts. So I've put these on the screen so that it might be difficult to flip through all these passages so quickly. But quickly look at these six verses. Acts 9 verse 2 is the first one. It says that Paul, now not Paul the apostle, the missionary, but back then he was Saul the Pharisee, the enemy numero uno of the Christian church, the great persecutor of Christianity. It says he went to the high priest and he asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so we see here Paul, or actually Saul, the Pharisee, going to the high priest, the ruler of the Jews, asking him for permission to bind, to arrest Christians. Except here they're called the way, those belonging to the way. In Acts chapter 19, we see two references to the church, to Christians as the way. Acts chapter 19 is Paul's ministry in Ephesus, one of the great cities of the Roman Empire. In verse 9, it says, when some, that is some of the Jews, became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, that is Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and as was his custom, he began preaching in the synagogues. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And after a few months, a lot of people believed. But then there were also a lot of people that didn't like Paul. They didn't like what he was doing. And it says they began to speak evil of the way. Christianity. The way. Verse 23 says, at that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. What's interesting about verse 23 is this is not persecution of the church by Jews. This is persecution by the Gentiles. You see, there were many idol makers in the city of Ephesus. They made their living by making idols. And so many people were getting saved that they were going bankrupt. Nobody was coming to buy idols anymore. And so they got very upset with these Christians, which they called the way. Now look with me, Acts 22, verse 4, the next reference. Acts 22, verse 4, Paul is in Jerusalem, and he was arrested on false claim. The Jews thought that he had brought Gentiles, non-Jews, into the part of the temple that only Jews were allowed to go. And so they arrested him. And actually, they didn't arrest him. They tried to kill him. There was an angry mob beating him with the intent to kill. And the Roman guards who were policing the area, they restored peace. They apprehended Paul and quieted the mob. And this is so Paul. Paul says to the guards, "Can I speak to them? Can I share the gospel with these people that just tried to kill me? Can I share the gospel with them?" And so in verse 4, Paul says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." So obviously he's speaking here of his former way of life as a Pharisee. But what's interesting about this reference in 22:4 is that Paul is addressing the multitude, a multitude of people in Jerusalem. And he says to the multitude, "I persecuted this way." Now, what that means is that the way was a very common term for Christianity, because if nobody knew what he was talking about, he wouldn't have used it. So the fact that Paul said this before the crowds in Jerusalem shows us that the way was a widespread, well-known, widely understood term for Christians, the way. Look with me, two more references in Acts chapter 24, verses 14 and 22. Now Paul is on trial as a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar. He's standing before Felix, the governor of Judea. He's defending himself. He says, "This I confess to you," in verse 14, "that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." What's interesting here is Paul says, according to the way, which they, that is the Jews call it a sect, but we call it the way. What's interesting is the terms in Greek are similar. Heresis, like heresy, is the Greek term for sect. Hados, the way, is the Greek term for the way. Paul says, "I worship God according to the way." And finally, in verse 22 of Acts 24, Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying. Once again, we see here the Roman governor had an accurate knowledge of Christianity, which is called the way. And so I think it's clear to us, very clear from the book of Acts, that this early movement called Christianity, which we call Christianity today, back then it was known as the way. Now, of course, the big question is, what does that mean? Why did Christians choose to call themselves the way? Well, the fact is we don't know. There's no passage in the Bible that tells us the reason why Christians call themselves the way is because dot, dot, dot. So we don't really know exactly why Christians chose to call themselves the way. And yet, if we study the term the way, we learn a lot. And I think we have a pretty good idea of why Christians called themselves the way. The word way is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, the word way is used over 880 times. So it's quite a common term, the way. Now, of course, it has both a literal and a figurative meaning. Literally, way means, as I said, road, a path. It can mean a route for a ship at sea, a route that a ship goes, a journey. That's the literal meaning, right? Exodus actually is exhadas, the way out, the exodus out of Egypt. But of course, almost half of the time, the word way is used in a figurative sense, figuratively. So we have that verse, God says, "My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways." The ways of God. The ways of God refer to God's acts, God's behavior, his plan of salvation, the things he does. And then we have the ways of man. A king would say, "I go the way of all the earth," speaking of death. Or the ways of man. The ways of man often referring to sinful behavior. And we have this theme that develops in the Old Testament, this theme of two ways, two different paths. Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So there's two ways, two paths, a way of life and a way of death. In Proverbs 4:18 and 19, we have the way of light, the way of darkness. It says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." So we see here two ways, the way of light and the way of darkness. In Psalm 1:6, it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so we see these two ways, the way of the righteous, the way of righteousness, and the way of the wicked, the wickedness. And so throughout the Bible, we have this theme, two ways, the way of life, the way of light, the way of righteousness, the way of peace, the way of salvation. And we have the other way, the way of death, the way of darkness, the way of evil, the way of sin. And Jesus picked up on this theme, did he not? This theme of two ways. We're going to talk about four meanings this morning. What does it mean that we are the way? Christianity, the church, as the way. Four meanings of the way. Four meanings. And we're going to look at two main scriptures, two main passages of scripture. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So in this passage, Jesus talks about two ways. There's a way that leads to destruction, and there's a way that leads to life. And so the first meaning of the way, Christianity is the way, we are the way to life, the way to heaven, our destination. Now notice, Jesus contrasts these two ways, these two paths. He says the first way, the way of destruction, is wide. And it's easy to walk on. And there's a lot, it's popular. There's a lot of people on it. Imagine, you know, Main Street, right? This broad street, flat street, it's straight. It's not hard to know how to walk on it. Everybody's, you know, imagine a parade on Main Street. You know, it's not hard to know where to go, and it's not hard to walk. It's flat, it's broad, it's straight. Jesus says, in contrast, the way to life is narrow. The way to life, he says, is hard. And he says, there's not a lot of people on the way to life. You know, imagine an upward climb. You know, if you ever hiked in the mountains, you know, a trail that is narrow, it's dangerous, it's hard, it's an upward climb. Now, what's interesting, if you think about these two ways, if you look at the path, if you look at the way, which way would you choose? The wide way, the easy street, the flat, broad street, or would you choose the uphill climb, the narrow way? If it was just a choice of the ways, obviously we'd choose the broad way. Right? The flat, easy way. But if you look at the destination, would you choose the destination destruction or the destination life? Well, obviously, we're going to choose the path that leads to life. What I'm trying to say is, when we get our eyes on the path, we don't want to walk anymore, right? Imagine you're walking on this uphill climb, and down below you, you see this flat, broad street, and you're walking uphill on this narrow road. If you got your eyes on the path, you're going to say, man, I don't want to walk on this anymore. I'm going to go back down to that flat, broad street. But Jesus says we got to keep our eyes on the destination. If you look to the destination of that flat, broad street, it's destruction, it's death, it's condemnation. But if you look to the destination of the path of life, it's heaven, the heavenly city, the eternal joy. Think about fish. I'm sure you've heard of the illustration, fish swimming downstream. Even a dead fish can swim downstream, right? Doesn't take much ability, much talent, much determination to go downstream, to go with the flow, to go with everyone else. Even a dead fish swims downstream. But salmon are different, right? They swim upstream. Salmon have to swim upstream to find their breeding grounds, to find food. And Jesus calls us to swim upstream. What does the salmon have to do? What does the fish have to do in order to swim downstream? All they've got to do is just stop swimming. If you want to swim upstream, you've got to constantly fight. And isn't life a fight? If we want to live different in this world, if we want to go against the flow, it's a fight. And all we have to do is just give up if we want to go with the way of the world. So the first question is, what is your destination in life? Do you have a destination? Do you have a goal? Have you chosen, consciously chosen, to walk on the path that leads to life? What's your destination? You know, Jesus said that only one out of four people who hear the gospel and receive will actually walk with him and bear fruit. And statistics on evangelistic ministries are much more pessimistic than that. It's not 25%, it's about 6%. They've done studies of people that walk forward and make a decision for Christ during an evangelistic crusade 1 year later, and found that only 6% of those people had any difference in their lives. There was any difference in their beliefs, any difference in the way they lived 1 year later. You know, there's a lot of people that will make a decision for Jesus, but will not actually choose to walk the path. So are you walking on the path that leads to life? Well, the second thing that we learn about the way is Jesus says the way is hard. The way is hard. Remember those passages in the book of Acts. Almost all those passages had to do with the persecution of the way, the persecution of the church, of Christians. Jesus himself said the way is hard. That word hard is interesting. The word hard that Jesus uses is pressing upon. It's used, for example, when Jesus was in the midst of the multitudes and they were pressing upon him. Have any of you ever been to a concert or a in the midst of a large crowd and all of a sudden you felt the crowd pressing on you? You know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever experienced that before? Is it a nice feeling? It's a terrifying feeling. You feel helpless, right? That's the word Jesus says is hard. There's a lot of pressure. It's pressing upon. The word is used as affliction. It's the same word from which we get the word tribulation. Paul said that as Christians, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. The way is hard. That's what Jesus said. You know, there's a phrase in the Gospels, on the way. On the way, Jesus healed this man. On the way, Jesus taught this. As Jesus was on the way. Well, where was Jesus on the way to? Jerusalem. He was on the way to Jerusalem. The majority of the Gospels is Jesus making his way to Jerusalem. Now, what happened to Jesus at Jerusalem? He died. Jerusalem was where he was crucified. The way for Jesus meant death. The way to death. And yet, what happened as a result of Jesus' death? Jesus' death is our life. Amen? Because Jesus died, we can live. And so this is the paradox of the Bible. You see, I must die. But when I die, then through my death comes life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Paul is saying, I'm dying continually, so that the life of God, so that I might experience God's life. How many of you are here that you want to experience more of God's life? More of the life of Christ in you? Well, the Bible tells you, if you want to experience God's life, you've got to die. That's the hard truth. As long as I'm holding on to what I have, my own life, I can't experience God's life. What did Jesus say? Whoever wants to follow after me must take up his cross. What is the cross? It's not a piece of jewelry. The cross is the instrument of death. The cross is where Jesus said no to himself, no to his will. Remember in Gethsemane, Jesus said, Father, if there's any way that I don't have to go through this, please spare me. That was his flesh, his self talking. But he said, nevertheless, let your will be done. You see, the cross was where Jesus said no to himself and yes to the Lord, yes to God's will. And if we want to experience God's life, we've got to say no to ourselves and yes to God. That's when we experience God's life. It starts when you wake up in the morning. When you wake up, do you choose to sleep in, hit the snooze button a few times, throw on your clothes, brush your teeth, and go to work? Or do you choose to wake up early, spend some time reading the Bible, spend some time in prayer? That's death to self, right? Because when you wake up, your self says, yeah, let's sleep in, I'm tired. I don't feel like getting up. I don't feel like reading the Bible. I don't feel like praying. But what happens when you make that choice? When you make that choice to say, you know what, I am going to get up. I am going to read my Bible. I am going to pray. Do you regret that afterwards? No, because you experience God speaking to you. What happens after work? When you say, you know what, I want to just go home and enjoy dinner before the television. I don't want to go. I don't feel like going to Bible study tonight. I don't feel like going to small group tonight. I don't feel like going to prayer tonight. That's yourself talking. But the Bible says we need to take up our cross, choose to deny ourselves, and follow the Lord. What happens when you make that decision? You know what? No. I am going to go to Bible study. I am going to go to prayer. Do you regret it afterwards? No. You experience God's life. What happens when you say, instead of saying, all right, I'm going to go to church today, shake a few hands, say hello, and get out of there as soon as I can? That's myself talking, right? What if you said, no, I want to serve. I want to teach kids. I want to sing. I want to worship the Lord. I want to help set up or help take down. Saying no to ourselves. And then we experience, when we give to others, we experience the life of God. I'm always amazed when I hear the statistics of the number of hours the average American spends watching TV. You guys ever seen those statistics? The average American spends 5 hours a day watching TV. That's 35 hours a week. And if you're over 65, the average for senior citizens is 7 hours a day. Now, add into that the time you spend surfing the internet, just, you know, on Facebook and whatever, zoning out. That's a full-time job. The average American has a full-time job watching TV and going on Facebook and social media. You realize that? Listen, I don't mean to offend you, but if you spend 35 hours a week watching TV, 5 hours a day, you're not taking up your cross. Okay? Unless your job is as a film editor. But what if we spend half the time that we spend watching TV? What if we spend half the time that we spend on Facebook or surfing the internet? What if we spend half that time in prayer or reading the Bible or serving others? I think there would be a great revival, don't you? I think this church would thrive. The way is hard, Jesus says, and the way of Christ is a way of death, saying no to ourselves. And yet when we say no to ourselves, when we die to ourselves, that's when we experience God's life. That's when we experience God living in us and through us, saying no to ourselves and yes to God. The third thing, now let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. I can't talk about the way without talking about John chapter 14, verse 6, right? John chapter 14, verse 6, most of you, or many of you, have memorized John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So talking about Christianity as the way, we can't talk about the church or Christianity as the way without talking about the fact that Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And so the third thing that we learn about what it means that we are the way is that Jesus is the way. And there's two aspects to this. When Jesus says, I am the way, first of all, Jesus, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, he is the way. He is the way to be saved. It's only through him that we can be saved. And I've chosen to, I'm sure you'll recognize these pictures from the four laws. We have them. I'm sure many of you have seen these before, but I think it's a great illustration of what it means that Jesus is the way. You see, through our good works, religion, our philosophy, our morality, we are a sinful people, and we are separated from a holy God. There's a gulf, there's a gap that separates us from God. And we cannot bridge that gap ourselves. There is no way if left to ourselves. There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. It's the cross. When Jesus, who did not sin, took your sin and my sin, he took our sin upon himself. He became sin. He became a curse. His blood shed for us is the way. The way. But there's a second meaning to Jesus as the way. First of all, when Jesus says, I am the way, that means he's the way to be saved. It's through faith in him, in his death on the cross, that we are saved. But secondly, when Jesus says, I am the way, he's speaking of relationship. Amen? We talked about, I am the shepherd, and you are my sheep. Jesus is our guide. Imagine if we're on this path. You see, we're on this narrow road, this upward climb, this difficult way. It leads to life. But you know what? We're not alone. Amen? we have a guide. You know, a few months ago, one of the last weekends that we spent in California, the church that I grew up in, they had their annual backpacking trip in the Sierra Nevadas. And we took advantage of that once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. My dad, my brother, me, and my two boys, we went backpacking on our church trip. And the place we had originally planned to go was snowed out. And so we went to a new place that we had not really ever been to before. And it was a new path. And you know what? It was so good to have a guide. We had the pastor's son lived in that area, and he brought with him a pack mule and a horse. And he knew the way. He had been there many times. And it was so good to have him there leading us. We knew we would get to our destination because he was with us. And when our loads became too heavy, he had his pack mule. He had his horse there. We could just put it on the pack mule, put it on the horse, and they would carry it for us. And it was a touching moment when we came to a river crossing, you know, this rushing river. And it was a touching moment when he just took Jonas and put him on the horse, and he crossed the river with Jonas. You know, and that's Jesus. That's a good picture of Jesus. See, we're not alone on this path to life. We have a guide. We have someone who is with us, who will carry our burdens. He knows the way. All we've got to do is follow after him. And so, do you believe in Jesus as the way to save you? And secondly, how's your relationship with Jesus? I don't know how it is with you, but sometimes when I go hiking with my kids, they love to just go off the path and find their own way. And that's how we are, aren't we? You know, we start out with the Lord, following him, but we just love to go and try and find our own way. How are you doing with your relationship with Jesus? He is our guide. All we've got to do is stick behind him. Are you following after him, listening to his voice, or have you started to go off and find your own path? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Well, let's look fourth and last, staying with the scripture, John 14, verse 6. What does it mean that we are the way? Well, fourth, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one goes to God. No one comes to heaven except through me. I am the way. I am the only way. And there's no other way. No one else can get to God, can get to heaven, except through me. As I said, this is very countercultural, right? Not a popular message in our modern day and age. Why would Jesus make such a statement? Many people in our culture would say, you know what, that's so arrogant. Why would you ever claim that it's the only way? Well, I'd say it's not arrogant, it's obedient. Because Jesus, I'm not saying it's the only way because I think it's the only way. I'm saying Jesus is the only way because Jesus said, I am the only way, amen? He said, except for me, there's no other way to the Father. So I'm not being arrogant when I claim Jesus is the only way, I'm just being obedient. Why is Jesus the only way to God? As I said a few weeks ago, talking about our good shepherd, who died for you? Did Buddha die for you? Did Muhammad die for you? Joseph Smith? No. Jesus is the only one who died for you. Who rose again? Who is there in history that rose again from the dead? Jesus. Only Jesus rose again. We have Buddha's teachings, Muhammad's teachings, but he can't help us because he's dead. They're all dead. Jesus makes the difference because Jesus is alive. He died, he rose again, and he's alive. He wants to have a relationship with you. And the Bible says there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one person who can reconcile heaven and earth. There's only one person who can reconcile God and man. It's the God-man. The man who is fully God, the person who is fully man is Jesus Christ. There's one reconciler, one mediator between God and man. There's no other name by which man can be saved than Jesus Christ. And so I've titled this Our Obligation. You see, the way means the way, not a way. We don't call ourselves a way. We call ourselves the way. And it's our obligation. Because does that not make you think about your friends? your family members, your relatives, those who are not on the way, those who are not on the path? Do we have a burden? Does it concern us that we know many people who are not on the way, the only way to life? Our obligation is to share with them, because if we truly believe it's the only way, then they are not on the way, and our obligation is to share with them. Do we as a church have a burden for the lost? I believe the Lord wants to do great and mighty things through us. Amen? But it has to begin with us. It has to begin with a burden, having a burden for the lost, being concerned about those around us who are not on the way. And we are. So our obligation is to share with them and help them to come be part of the way. And so in closing this morning, we've talked about the fact that the book of Acts makes it very clear that the church, this thing which we call Christianity, was first called the way. We talked about four meanings. What does it mean that we are the way? The first one is our destination, the way to heaven. Are you living with a destination in mind? You don't just walk a path to walk a path. You walk a path because you're trying to get somewhere. The way is the way to heaven. There's only one path that leads to life, only one way, and have you chosen that way? The second thing is the journey. The way is hard. Jesus said it's hard. And as we said, Jesus' way was to Jerusalem, to his death. And Jesus called us, if we want to follow him, we've got to take up our cross. And so we talked about the fact what it means to say no to ourselves, die to ourselves, that we can experience God's life in us. Are you experiencing God's life through dying to yourself? Are you choosing daily to die to your own flesh, your own desires, and say yes to the Lord and experience his life? The third thing we said is great news. We're not alone on this path. We're not alone on this path to life. We have a guide. Jesus is the way. Through his blood, through his body, shed for us, broken for us, he made the way. He bridged the gap. Through him we can have fellowship, have a relationship with God the Father. And so the question is, are you saved? Have you made a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved? And secondly, Jesus is the way. He is our guide. He's with us. All we've got to do is follow after him. He knows the way. All we've got to do is follow closely after him, and he will lead us to life. So how's your relationship with Jesus? Are you following closely behind him? Or did you start with him, and now you're wandering off? You're on your own path. And fourth, the way means the way. Not a way, but the way. It's the only way. Does it concern you that there are many people around you that you love, that you care for, that are not on the way? Revival begins. God's work begins when his people are burdened for those around them, expressed through prayer, passionate prayer on the part of our lost friends and family members. Are we burdened? Are we concerned? Are we passionate about bringing those who are not on the way, who are lost, back to the path of life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the way. Through your body, through your blood, you created a path. You created a way to God. There is no other way except through you, Lord Jesus, because you're the only one who died for us. You're the only one who rose again. You're the only one who's alive here to come, here to help us. We thank you that you are the way, that we are not alone on this path, but you are here to guide us. Lord, we want to get our eyes off of the path, because so often we look over to other people and it's hard. Lord, you said it's hard. The way is hard that leads to life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on the destination. The destination is life. And there's a lot of people around us who are on the way to destruction. So Lord, I pray we would keep our eyes on the destination, and that we would walk with you on the path to life. But also, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be burdened. Our hearts would be concerned, would be passionate about those lost family members, friends, co-workers around us who are not on the way. Lord, that we would pray for them, that we would share your word with them. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would die to ourselves, say no to ourselves and say yes to you. Make a decision to have a relationship with you. Make a decision to have a relationship with others. Lord, to have fellowship with one another. Make a decision to serve others. Lord, for it's through death that we experience your life. In Jesus' name, amen.